times now I've had the privilege of looking down into the face of a newborn son and wonder about his future. Like video clips, the scenes of each birth are etched in the back of my mind, and those awesome moments when I first held each child are there for really only myself to share. I can still see their little heads covered with a little white cap and this color of their skin. You're not quite sure what color it is yet, and their eyes kind of blurry. But those awesome moments of holding a son for the first time, a child for the very first time, you cannot help but to ask as a parent, a Christian parent, a caring parent, what will their future be like? What kind of a child will they be? What will they do? What kind of impact, if any, will they have on the world in which we live? The kind of questions I found myself asking, will they love and will they serve? Will he love and will he serve the God who has claimed my life? Will he commit himself and be willing to spend and be spent in behalf of the message and the truth and the church around which is formed the King of Kings? These are the kind of questions that I found myself asking as I looked at each one of my boys there in the hospital room. And I imagine that every parent has asked those kinds of questions. And I've asked those kinds of questions as the years have gone by. For most of us, there's only a pondering of the future, a wondering, because we're not sure what our children are going to do, what they're not going to do. But it was different with Zechariah. Here in the middle of this psalm of praise, we find him looking down into the eyes of his own son, John, whom we know to be John the Baptist. We find him looking down and saying with confidence, with surety, exactly what the life of this son, this child would be. No questions about it. Verse 67 tells us that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He was speaking with surety. He was speaking with confidence. He was speaking with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on his lips. And he looked down into the blurred eyes of his innocent little son, John. And we read the words in verse 76, And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. This little child would have a unique relationship with the coming Messiah. John would be a forerunner. John would be a way preparer so that people would be ready to receive and acknowledge the Messiah when he would come. What an exciting picture. And these words were not just the excited words of a father who was just overwhelmed with the birth of a new son. These were inspired words. And they reflect something that an angel had told him. The angel Gabriel had told Zechariah earlier. I'd like for you to turn back with me to verses 16 and 17 of this same chapter. The words that Zechariah spoke over his son as he held him in his arms. These words reflected some important passages of Scripture, some important prophecies of Scripture. We find here in Luke 1, verse 16 and 17, this is the angel Gabriel talking to Zechariah about the son. It says in verse 16, and he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of who? Of Elijah. The spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The angel said, John, this little baby, when it would be born, would fulfill the prophecies that pointed to a way prepared. John the Baptist would fulfill the prophecy of the coming Elijah. And he would have a special mission of revival and reformation and a call to repentance, a renewing of the hearts and the minds of the people of God and people who didn't know God. So that when the Messiah came, they would recognize him. When the Messiah came, their hearts would be open to receive him. It's exciting to think that God had ordained it all. What words for a father to be able to speak about his child? What one of us would like to be able to look down into the face of our child and say, you are going to be a mighty worker in the kingdom of God? Oh, I would love to say that about my boys. But you know the exciting thing to me about this passage of Scripture is I was spending a couple weeks ago some time just trying to see how the Lord was leading my mind for the things that we would share together this morning. As I read this passage of Scripture, something said in my heart, these words of Scripture can be spoken to every newborn child of God who lives in the last days. Did you hear what I said? These words of Scripture can be spoken to every newborn child of God who lives in the last days. Because while it is true that John the Baptist came, he would come and did come and was acknowledged as coming by Jesus himself in the spirit and the power of Elijah. John the Baptist did not exhaust the meaning of those prophecies that pointed towards a forerunner, a way prepare for the coming advent of the Messiah. And while it is true that John the Baptist indeed, his ministry was that of preparing the hearts of people so that they would be able to recognize and be inclined to receive the Redeemer when he came, there are applications of those prophecies that point to the people of God living in the final hours of this world's history. And my mind is excited with the notion that you and I, as children of God, as members of the remnant church of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, that you and I can be declared prophets of the Most High. I want you to turn with me to the book of Malachi. Just a couple books back, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 6. Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. These should be familiar verses to us as Seventh-day Adventist people. Here in Malachi 4, it says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Now, this is the prophecy that the angel Gabriel said that John the Baptist would fulfill. This is the prophecy that Jesus himself, referring to the ministry of John the Baptist, said was fulfilled. But let me ask you this. Was John the Baptist's ministry before the great and terrible day of the Lord? Was it? The expression there in Malachi 4 and verse 5, that the Elijah the prophet would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The expression great and terrible day of the Lord is biblical imagery that refers to what you and I call the second coming of Jesus Christ, when God will return and reorder this the history of this world as you and I have come to know it. And our minds can be drawn away to Revelation 14, the three angels' messages. Our minds can be drawn to Joel, the book of Joel, where it talks about the Holy Spirit of God being poured out upon the sons and the daughters in the last days, and they will dream dreams and they will prophesy. Our minds can be drawn to passages of Scripture like Revelation 3, where it talks about the open door of the Church of Philadelphia. And they all point to a time of revival and reformation and the preparing of a people to meet the coming of their Lord. John the Baptist is a representative of those who will be living in the closing hours of this world's history. Those who will be living before the return of Jesus Christ. He is a representative of those who will be bringing a message to the world, a message that will prepare the hearts of men and women both within the church of Jesus Christ and those who are sitting in darkness outside the church. And it's an important message. It's an important mission. It's something that needs to startle our hearts. It's something that needs to challenge the very depths of our being. That inspiration points to the people of God in the last days and to the mission that they have to the world. And on this Christmas, as we begin focusing our attention again upon the wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, as we focus our mind and our attention upon the little babe in a manger, we must not soak up and absorb the truths of Scripture for our heart, our own hearts alone. Our own souls must not be touched alone by what the message of Scripture is bringing. Not only are we to have peace, but we are to proclaim that peace. Not only are we to receive the strength and the comfort and the joy and the hope, but we are to turn around and we are to freely share and spread it to a world around us, to those who are in our world around our individual lives. Do you believe what I'm saying this morning? This mission is important. You look down here back in Luke 1. Talks about in verse 79 that light is to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. This mission is an important mission because people are being spoken of as sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the metaphor used here is one of people, a party of people who are traveling. And as they are traveling along, it gets darker and darker, and soon they are not able to journey anymore because they find themselves in pitch darkness, pitch black darkness. And as they sit there in the darkness, they are not sure if wild animals or enemies might come and destroy them at any minute. The picture is one of the awesome despair and the darkness that is present in the world. Darkness in Scripture is used to depict moral depravity. It's used to depict delusion and spiritual confusion. Darkness in Scripture is used to depict feelings of hopelessness and helplessness. It's a picture of danger. It's a picture of fear. It's a picture of hopelessness and helplessness and a pining away because there is no help. Last week's Time magazine had a major feature article in it about world famine. If you took the time to read that article or relate personally to some of the pictures that were there, one could not help but to be impressed with the images of misery that are present. In fact, there's one little picture of a malnourished boy sitting on a slimy black rock. He's crouched over his knees. His head is buried in his knees. You can see his pelvis sticking out. And underneath is the caption, "Images of Misery." And as I looked at that picture and I read this passage of Scripture again, I was reminded that this is a classic example, an example par excellence of people sitting down in darkness and the shadow of death, crouching over in pain and sorrow. And the images that come to us, the images of misery that come to us in our world, come in rapid succession. It can be the stark red blood spread across the walls at a massacre in Haiti during election time. Debris from an airplane scattered all over the hillside. The images of misery can come when we see the collapse of a home and the uncontrolled tears and convulsions. Someone who has lost a loved one. We see the pressing guilt in the lives of individuals. We see the vice that grips their hearts, enslaving them. And it's to this kind of world, filled with darkness and the world filled with hurt and pain, that the people of God are called to minister. The people of God are called to share and spread news that will change and transform hearts and lives. Prepare people, predispose their hearts to be open to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Zechariah tells his son there in verse 77 that the mission of this son is to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah is saying, John, your mission as a way preparer, your mission in this world of darkness and sin is to give knowledge of salvation, to bring light to darkened minds so that they can understand that there's a way out of this miasma, this mess, this hell that we live in. He says, John, the salvation that we're talking about is spiritual in its significance. When he refers to the idea of forgiveness of sin, he's not saying that this salvation is released from Roman bondage. While we can look at our world and we can see all the hell that is present here, political violence, all the kinds of things that press on people, malnutrition and so forth, the heart of the matter, brothers and sisters, is spiritual. The heart of the matter of our world has to do with the presence of sin pressing down on the hearts and the minds of weary people. John's mission to this world is to share a message that would meet that deep soul hungering of the heart. And he would do that by fostering interest in the prophecies of the coming one. He would do that by showing people how the prophecies have been fulfilled. And he would do that by speaking, raising spiritual issues in their life and calling them to a life of repentance and reformation. Is that not the work of the people of God in the last days? Is that not your task? Is that not my task that God has assigned us as individual Christians and as a church, as a remnant church? To foster interest in the prophecies of concerning Christ and point people to the fulfilling of those prophecies in ages past and the prophecies that are being fulfilled before our eyes right even today in the 20th century, in the 80s, the late 80s. But also to appeal to hearts, brothers and sisters, to raise spiritual issues relate to people on that spiritual level, directing their minds. I believe as I read this passage of Scripture that we are to have the three P's of evangelism. You know what the three P's of evangelism are, don't you? The three P's, there's presence. Where I live a godly life, a godly example before others. That's evangelism. That's living the life of Elijah in the last days, living a godly, caring life in this world. Presence. But there's also proclamation. There are times, brothers and sisters, where we need to break out of the just living the Christian life, where we need to speak to other people about Jesus Christ and about the issues of our world today. And when they understand those issues, they will be more inclined to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then there's also persuasion. The people of God are called to point a straight finger to the world, but to do it with love and pathos in their voice, persuading people to make decisions for Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's why we exist as Adventist people. We believe that Jesus is coming again, don't we? I read a story recently about a family that took their children to Carlsbad Cavern. A little 11-year-old boy and a 7-year-old girl, and they wound their way down into the heart of the earth, and it was part of the routine of the tour. Once they got way down there, they did it for me when I was in Luray Caverns in Virginia. When you get way down there, they turn the lights out so that you can experience utter darkness. And it's all right at first. But the longer you're there in the darkness, you begin to realize just how dark it is, and you begin to realize that there's no way out unless someone is leading, unless somebody is showing the way, unless a light shines. Someone is familiar. Well, when they turned the lights out, the little girl suddenly became frightened in the darkness. And she began crying and weeping, and her older brother said to her, "Don't worry, sis. There's someone here that knows how to turn the lights on." In the closing hours of this world's history, when the world is enveloped by a spiritual darkness that brings a sense of hopelessness and helplessness, and you can read about it in the magazines, you can read about it taking place in our world already today. God will have a people who know how to turn the light on. They will be directing the minds of God's of the people of the world to what Zechariah refers to in verse 78. He says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us," there will be a people who understand that there is a rising sun in the pitch black darkness of this world of sin. That rising sun is the bright and morning star referred to in Revelation. The day star referred to in 2 Peter 1, the rising sun is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world. And John's message to the world is that this sunrise from on high, according to verse 78, would visit us. He would visit us. And John had the privilege of proclaiming the first advent of Jesus Christ. Had the privilege of pointing to Jesus there beside the river Jordan, pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Those filled with the Spirit and the power of Elijah will be pointing a world to the Lamb of God who has died for their sins. They will be pointing to the sunrise from on high who has already come and who has already visited it. And Christmas is a celebration of that. And during this Christmas season, may our hearts stir with a joy. And may we be excited about the privilege of sharing that Jesus has come. But you know, as an Adventist people, there are some other visits that we have the privilege of adding to the message that John the Baptist gave so long ago. There is Christ's visit to the temple. Malachi 3:1 refers to the Messiah suddenly coming to the temple, and we understand that referring to Christ entering His high priestly ministry in 1844, beginning a special ministry to the world in the last days. God is visiting individual hearts and lives. God is visiting a world of sin through the ministry of Jesus Christ now in the courts of heaven. As an Adventist people, we believe that in that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must proclaim it. We must make it known. We must share it. Luke refers to when these things are shared. And the sunrise does come and visit each heart. Those who are sitting in darkness, according to the end of verse 79, will have their feet guided in peace. Whenever the message of Jesus Christ is declared, there is peace and joy. There is renewal in people's hearts. There is a readiness to accept. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of visiting with Maureen some of the Bible studies, some of the exciting things that are taking place right here in the Village Church, right here in Berrien Springs. We visited a home of a lady who has had a checkered background, but a lady who's growing in Jesus Christ. As I was there that night, she had just cut her finger that day, carving on a big piece of ham. And she was talking about how she wasn't going to get it stitched. She showed several other scars on her hands and her arm and her foot where she had deep cuts. And all she did growing up through the years was to soak her wounds in soapy dishwater. A rough exterior, a rough experience. And as we chatted together, I sensed that she not only had scars on the outside of her body, but there were scars down in her heart as well. And I felt impressed to talk to her about the time, the day when Jesus would come in the clouds of glory and all those physical scars would be removed and she would have a beautiful body again. But I said, all the more so, those scars in your heart and in your life, deep down inside, Jesus will cause us to remember no more the things that have gone before. What a message to share! And as Maureen and I drove away, Maureen shared with me something that caused me to lay awake a couple nights and remind me why I am an Adventist pastor. Remind me why I'm a Christian. She gave me a little background of her early visits with this lady. How their early visits were filled with fearful questions about meeting her Maker someday and not being ready. Maureen shared how they spent several Bible studies talking about grace, talking about forgiveness, talking about Jesus dying on the cross. And kneeling down together with that woman and her accepting Christ as her Savior. And then for Maureen to hear a couple weeks later that all she could do while she lay awake in bed at night was to be excited and feel at peace with her God for the first time in many, many years. Can you say amen to that? I can. And as I thought about that, I said to myself, that's happening right here in Berrien Springs. That's happening right here in our church family. That's why I'm a minister of the gospel. That's why God calls us He calls you, He calls me to share and spread this marvelous truth of the coming of Jesus Christ. Because there are people who are sitting in darkness, and some of those people are not all out in the world. Some of them are right here in our own church family. Our time is gone for today. There's a few more things I'd like to say. But I will refer to a story that I read recently in the Review and Herald. A caption caught me. Question mark at the end. Is this their last Christmas? A story of a lady shopping, and as she's shopping, she's held up in a checkout line because there's an elderly couple before her, and they're having difficulty signing a check and making things out. And she begins to observe the wife. Well, many of you may have read the story already. But she begins observing the wife, and she senses that this very elderly couple, that the wife probably has cancer. And she began asking, observing and thinking about things, and she began saying in her own mind, is this their last Christmas together? As I read that story, I thought how true that is for many, many families. How true it was for our family just last year. My wife's folks, my dad and his wife, were up at our home last Christmas. We never believed in all our day, never crossed our mind that Dad Bosch would not be with us again. But in many respects, it was the last Christmas we had with someone that we loved dearly. I want to share with you some exciting things that took place our last Christmas to illustrate what John is talking about here. Many of you know that my father is not an active Christian. He's wanting to grow in the Lord, and he's been open and vulnerable to me a couple times, but last Christmas, I heard him say some things to my father-in-law and my mother-in-law that I've never heard him say and admit to any other human being except myself. Talking about weakness in his own life, his own inability to handle certain temptations, and the desire of his heart to grow spiritually. And I observed some exchanges going on during our time together as a family that were spiritual in their meaning and their impact. And I remember, it's vivid like a video clip in my mind, New Year's Eve, 12 o'clock, it turned first of the year, 1987, a year that Dad Bosch would be gone. But we were celebrating in a new year. We sat down together and we sang some hymns. We pulled the book of Psalms out and we read some Psalms. And then we knelt together praying. And I can still hear the words of intercession from Dad Bosch for Dad Lichtenwalder. That's what Christmas is all about. Drawing minds and hearts together around the coming of Jesus Christ and the healing that Jesus Christ can bring the wounded souls in this world. My challenge as your pastor today is that this Christmas be different than any Christmas that has gone before. May this Christmas be a time in which we give more than physical gifts, more than happy smiles. May this Christmas be a time in which we enter spiritually into the lives of those that we love and there's the circle of friends around us. May we give the gift of the knowledge of salvation. May we give the gift of the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ. May the loving arms of a caring Christian, a caring believer of the Church of the Messiah be put around some dear hearts that their hearts, that their lives will be prepared to receive the one who has already come, but to be ready to receive him when he comes again.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.